to be faithful to your words and help us learn how or to rightly divide them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Titus 2, 11. Okay, Titus is like a little, almost like a military handbook that you have in the field. It's only three chapters. In verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that appeared, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the Antichrist." Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's what Paul told Titus. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. So you probably want to get another chapter along with that, 1 Corinthians 15. And so we've been going verse by verse through 1 Thessalonians. We're up to 4:13. And Paul says here, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant." Okay, he's not insulting them. He's not calling them stupid. It's just that he doesn't want to ignore. He does not want them to ignore a certain topic. That's found seven times in the New Testament. Six by Paul, one by Peter, 2 Peter 3. So these are seven topics we are not to ignore. We are to study. We are to know something about. Okay, then if you would, the other place, 1 Corinthians 15:51. Okay, this is commonly known to be the resurrection chapter. So 1 Corinthians 15:51. He says here, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Okay, there are seven mysteries in the New Testament. Paul, I think, gave six of them, and John gave one of them. And Paul said that we are to be stewards, 1 Corinthians 4, stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay, so those are the seven. So this topic is one and the same in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. And we commonly call it the pre-tribulation rapture. Okay, there is another one of the seven areas we are not to ignore that is also a mystery. Okay, so of the seven of each, two of them crisscross. So that makes them doubly important. And the other one is the blindness of Israel. Okay, and so that's the blindness of Israel today during the church age time period. So that is another topic, and these two basically go hand in hand. The blindness of Israel and the pre-tribulation rapture. Okay, so back in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, let's try to describe it. Okay, many now are dumping the pre-tribulation rapture, and some think that the church is going into the tribulation. And there are basically four ideas that, in order for me to change my viewpoint on this, these people have to overcome these four ideas. One is that this is a mystery that was revealed to Paul. Okay, God kept some things secret. He revealed it to Paul. Paul's the apostle of Gentiles. Okay, another one is that if the church is going into the trib, where is the judgment seat of Christ placed? And that's another idea that was revealed to Paul and Paul only. And that's only for born-again believers. So they have no space for the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, the other idea is that the tribulation, okay, pre-tribulation, the tribulation is a doctrine that comes from Daniel 9:24, And that says that the tribulation and or the 70 weeks are Israel, Jerusalem, and the Jewish temple. So it's got nothing to do with the church. So if they got to overcome those, you know, if I was to change my viewpoint, then I got to overcome those hang-ups that I would have. And the fourth one is that these people will never discuss, and in fact they would probably say, you're a heretic, is how the righteousness of God is dispensed today versus the tribulation. Because the tribulation time period resorts back to Old Testament doctrine because he's dealing with Israel under the Mosaic covenant, so the righteousness is dispensed differently then than it is today. And Paul goes through that in Romans 10, where it says the righteousness of the law is dispensed by doing, and the righteousness which is of faith is by grace. Okay, and so those are the hang-ups that I would have if somebody tries to commit and convince me that the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is heresy. Samuel? They really don't. Yeah. They're probably going to throw it at the second coming or a post-tribulation rapture. Yeah, you're right. I got the same problems. So verse 13, let's try to run through it. And then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 15 and go through that. And then we'll go through the script of what John saw after the pre-tribulation, where in other words, John is a type of the church, and God gave him a preview of the pre-tribulation, okay, rapture, and so then we can run through that. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I would see the same things that John wrote about in the order that he wrote them. Okay, so chapter 4, verse 13, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Obviously, in the context, you could see that this is not somebody taking a nap right now. Anybody taking a nap? Okay, asleep in this context is a reference to dead. Okay, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So at the cemetery, a Bible believer or a Christian has hope. An atheist has not. We say, see you later. They would say, goodbye forever. If that. And then he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Why would he bring them with him? Okay, brings them with him. With him where? Okay, so their soul. And then verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Prevent is a pre-event. You can see how the English words are like that. It's a pre-event. In other words, you and I are not going to go before the ones who have died in Christ. They go first. Okay, they go first, and then the ones who are alive go second. Why? Well, if they're 6 feet down, they need a 6 foot head start. Okay, so some would think, I would tend to lean that there's a first trump, okay, where in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, okay, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So I would dare say that the first trump occurs and the dead in Christ rise. And if it's like the first, or if it's like the resurrection of Christ, what happened at the resurrection of Christ? Many Old Testament saints arose. And what did those Old Testament saints do? Matthew 27, they went into the city. So if they were buried in that cemetery just east of Jerusalem, here they pop out of the mausoleums there, or the crypts that they got there, and then walk 10 minutes into the city, and say to the family, hey, how you doing? That would have been a shocker. And that's what happened that day on the resurrection of Christ, which is the first fruits. So is there a possibility? Often we tend to assume that they are one right after another, seconds apart. Maybe not. Okay, maybe the dead in Christ rise first, and then, you know, and then we, the last trump, are brought up. Okay, there's, you know, you can run that either way you want to run on that. Think about that. Okay, so dead in Christ rise first, then we tend to assume it's an immediate thing, but remember in the Bible, at a comma and a conjunction or colon, God can jump 2,000 years if he wishes. Or he can jump 7 days if he wishes. So then he says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, so we meet him in the air. In other words, Jesus Christ does not come down to the earth. The second coming is a doctrine all through the Old Testament. The rapture is not found anywhere in the Old Testament except for a possible type in Song of Solomon. That would be that's the only possibility you have, but that's in type. So the second coming is not a mystery. Jesus comes down to earth and every eye shall see him. Okay, but the rapture is he comes down partway in the air and we go up to meet him in the air. And then zipper up there, back up to, and then we hit to the judgment seat. While the Jews are being judged here during the tribulation, because that's for Israel, Jacob's trouble, the born-again believers are hitting the judgment seat in heaven. So that's that time span. So if a person is a post-tribulation rapture, they have no time span for the judgment seat. None whatsoever. You can't pin it anywhere. Okay, so the person in the Bible who portrays the rapture in type is Enoch, even though Enoch was translated, and that's the Bible word for rapture. The Bible word is translation, like the word Trinity. The Bible word is Godhead. The concept is still there, but the Bible word is Godhead, and man's made the word Trinity, which is not bad with Godhead. And rapture's not a bad word because, man, you're raptured out. Okay, you're going to be so excited and everything. But the Bible word is translation, and that word is used three times with Enoch in Hebrews 3, 11, verse 5, where Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Okay, and then his family was looking for him. So at the rapture, some of our relatives that are not saved, they might be scrounging around your house looking for stuff. Maybe you want to place a note someplace, you know, say, hey, see you later. Okay, but still the idea of the pre-tribulation rapture, Elijah is the other person that cheated the undertaker. And so, but yet he's coming back in the trib, he and Moses. Okay, so Elijah is still going to die, and Moses is going to die twice. He had such a good time the first time through it, I suppose. So Moses typifies or represent people who die twice, and there are several it's going to happen to. You know, in the Bible, you've got several examples of that. And Enoch is a picture of somebody who doesn't die. And that would be a picture of the pre-tribulation rapture. So that's 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's try the 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, this entire chapter is about the resurrection itself. Now, many people, majority or 70-some percent people in the world believe in reincarnation. Reincarnation is a counterfeit of the resurrection. Okay, so they believe the soul lives forever, but they believe that if you're naughty, then you come back as some animal, you know, and And then if you're a naughty animal, you come back, you know, as a naughtier animal or whatever. And if you're good, then you come back as a good animal. And your soul keeps passing on. Okay, that's just a perversion of the resurrection of Christ. Perversion of the resurrection itself. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 15, if you drop back to 23. Okay, another word for the translation or the rapture itself, another word or a Bible word is resurrection. In particular, the first resurrection. Okay, and the first resurrection is divided into three parts, and anybody who's planted a garden or any of us farmers know that in a harvest you have three parts. You'll have first fruits, where you'll get something, one will come up right away, okay, or at first, and then you have the main harvest where it seems like all the tomatoes come, and then you have some stragglers. That's the gleanings. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, so you can see in verse 22, for in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So you got the first Adam and the last Adam. And verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. So there's Christ and many saints that rose. And at that time, many of those saints that did arise went into the city and testified. And some would think, well, that's really going to convince people of somebody come back from the dead and witnessed. Well, Lazarus, the story of Lazarus and the rich man, no. He said, no, if they got a Bible, if they're not going to believe the Bible, they're not going to believe even if somebody comes back from the dead. And possibly this is the devil's counterfeit of it, where they got this zombie craze. That would be a counter to it. Okay, and so Christ the first fruits, afterward, again, in the Bible, you got the semicolon, afterward. Now, he could jump 2,000 years. In this context, that's what he's doing. It is afterward. So afterward, they that are Christ that is coming, that would be the pre-tribulation rapture. We meet him in the air. How do I know that? The next verse says, then cometh the end. That's a common two words, the end, referring to a designated period of time. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even a father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, and he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. Now there's obviously the second coming. Okay, so the end, if you run that throughout the Bible, the famous Pentecostal verse, Matthew 24:13, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. The next verse says the end again, but he talks about the gospel of the kingdom. And the next verse talks about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. So the end is a reference to the end of Daniel's 70th week. The 70 weeks end whole. That's why Hebrews 3:6 mentions it. Hebrews 3:14 mentions it. It makes perfect sense. It's not the end of the world. It's the end of the great prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks. And that's also called the last days in the Bible, found 8 times. Okay, the last days will be the last days of Daniel's 70th week. That's what Hebrews is writing about. That's what James writes about, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation writes about. All of them writes about that end. It's also called Jacob's trouble. Okay, so we got the definition as pretty as could be here in 1 Corinthians 15. And then in 51, behold, I show you a mystery. The rapture is a mysterious thing. Okay, what goes up? Of the believer. So if the rapture took place, boom, a sonic boom like a thunder, people would have thought that somebody had hit the button on the nuclear codes and everything. You see, this is where a lot of the ones who don't believe in the rapture, they talk about a silent, people who believe in a preacher believe in a silent. It's not, we don't believe in a silent rapture. Man, it's a thunder boomer. And the first part of the second coming parallels the first part of the first coming, where the Lord, in his first coming for 30 years, had a private life in his family, and then a public ministry for the 3.5. And the second coming, he has a private calling of his children, and then a public showing of himself at the second coming. It's a perfect parallel. So he says there's a big noise. It's a trumpet. They think it's a thunder. And here's a phenomenon. If you want to get on YouTube and type in about a trumpet sounds throughout the world. Jen and I thought we heard it in Australia. Very soothing trumpet sound. A fella called me a while back, about a couple months ago. It's a fella out in the West Coast. First time he called me, you know, he's telling me he's watching YouTube stuff and all that. And I said, oh, where are you at? He said, I'm on the Pacific Ocean. He's out in the ocean, a boat or something. And then he called me a couple months ago and he said, you won't believe what I heard the other night. I said, you heard a trumpet, didn't you? He said, yeah, for an hour. A friend called him up and said, you need to get outside and listen to this. And he said, it was such a soothing sound. It was just amazing sound. And I said, did you record it? He said, I forgot. He said, I was overcome by the sound. But it is a phenomenon throughout the world in certain locations. I don't know if the angel's practicing. You know, like before an orchestra, what did the orchestra do? So I don't know if they're practicing. Okay, but, so in verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So we're not all going to die, but we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So obviously there's a first trump. Could that be for the dead in Christ, and the last is for the ones who are alive? For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a great promise there. It's a mysterious thing. So what would go up if the rapture took place right here? I would say, well, obviously our clothes are going to stay. I kind of, sort of, think that our body would stay, or a representative of the body stays, but the blood and the blood, and then we're just taken out and we get a new body. I don't know. Maybe just the blood stays. It's hard to say. That's what Ruckman thinks. It's the blood and the clothes, which would be a shocker. And then what about kids? Who stays with the kids? Some people tend to think all kids go. I'm not thinking. If one of the parents of the child is saved, okay, where 1 Corinthians says one of them is saved, then the children are holy. But what if both are lost? I'm thinking the kids are staying if both are lost. Okay, again, not going to fuss with anybody about it. We're going to be out of here. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be excited. Who cares who figured it out? Okay, but even at that, that's a thought on that. Plus, it's an interesting thing that 1 John is the first time you find the word Antichrist in the Bible. 2 John is the next time, next one. So you got those two. But when you go through 1 John, how many times do you hear that you see how it's addressed? Little children, little children, little children, little children. 9 times. Why? Okay, well, if they just believe in the Messiah, they're all little children in the trib. Because if they're all, the believers are taken out. Okay, so let's try Song of Solomon. This is in one in type. And then we'll go to Revelation. Doctrinally, Song of Solomon portrays Christ and the church. Okay, doctrinally, that's what's being portrayed here. Spiritually, or historically, be Solomon, And one of the wives that he had. Okay, Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 8. So if the Lord Christ comes in the air, we meet him in the air, the saints who have died prior, their body and soul are reunited in the air, and the believer gets a glorified body. Okay, so we meet him in the air. Song of Solomon 2, verse 8, it says, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountain, skipping upon the hills. So he's in the air. My beloved is like a roe for a young hart. So it's like a deer. Guess who counterfeits this? Santa Claus. Santa Claus and the reindeer's got to be flying through the air. Can you imagine how fast that dude's got to go during Christmas to hit every house? That's a counterfeit. Santa is feminine, Claus is masculine. That's a counterfeit. That's a unisex. And he says, ho, ho. He gets that out of Zechariah. He can't even come up with his own terms. It's all a counterfeit. And so that one I put in a little footnote, and boy, the witches online really got fired up on that one. I found that thing. Oh, what a nut he believes in. And if you ought to look up the word elf in the 1828 dictionary. The definition for an elf or elves in an 1828 dictionary is wandering spirits. Sounds like devils to me. Little green elves. Where did he get the idea from green? Revelation 16:13. The Antichrist has three unclean spirits with a spirit of frogs. You know, maybe that's where Geico got their mascot. Little green reptilians. You know, hey, the devil can't get away from this book. The devil counterfeits this book everywhere. It's all over the place. Okay, so Song of Solomon 2, verse 9. My beloved is like a roe of a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our war. He looketh through the windows. What windows? Windows of heaven. Heaven has windows. Okay, showing himself through the lattice. The northern lights are like a curtain. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. He says, come up hither. When? For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone, and the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The turtle, that's the turtle dove. Okay, so in the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15, which has three parts to it, and in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 16:16, Jewish men were required to go to Jerusalem three times every year, twice in the spring, once in the fall. The first time they would go is during Passover unleavened bread. That's paralleling the first resurrection of Christ. The second time they would have to go is during Pentecost, because that's the 50th day. So you take Passover, you go to the first Saturday, and then you count seven of them, and the 50th always lands on a Sunday. That's Acts 2. That's when the church went from an organization to a living organism, as far as the Holy Ghost baptized them and everything in Acts 2. And that was the official change from Saturday to Sunday on Acts 2. And so that's where the church, as far as was born, okay, as far as the Old New Testament church organized, would be in Matthew 10, where he called out the apostles. But that was an organization. In John 17, Jesus prayed that they would be one as we're one, as I and the Father are one. And that took place in Acts 2. And that's where the church became the living body of Jesus Christ. The third time the Jewish men had to go down to the Jewish temple was in the fall at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's in the fall. That would be the time period for the first and second coming of Christ. That would be the birthday of Jesus Christ. The seventh month, 15th day of the month, I would say that's the time of the second coming of Christ. So if that's the second coming, my personal view is that the rapture would be in the springtime. So usually July, I get a little depressed and it'll stink another year. Okay, and so, but then I also think, hope that theory's wrong. Okay, so you got that idea. So all that, then one more place, Revelation 4. We'll just skim down through here if you use your speed reading skills. Okay, remember John is a type of Christ, or John is a type of the church. Remember that at the end of the Gospel, John 21, Peter and John were standing there, and the Lord said to Peter about some things that he's going to experience, and then he said, what about him? What about John? And then he said, well, if he, if he lives to this, what's that to you? And the saying started going that John wasn't going to die. Now, John did die, but John saw the second coming in Revelation. The Lord put him in a time traveling machine, pushed him into the future 2,000 years, and he actually witnessed the book of Revelation manifested in front of him when he was on Patmos. In chapter 4, it says, and this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. So in Revelation, a door is opened in heaven two times, and the first time somebody goes up, and the second time somebody comes down. Somebody goes up, and he says, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Come up hither, those words, three words, is found three times in the Bible. Twice in Revelation, one in Proverbs 25. To match the three parts of the resurrection, of the first resurrection. And then he says, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter and immediately. Okay, now, when you and I are, when born again believers are raptured up and we're in heaven, and when we kind of get our senses about ourselves, what just happened? Yeah, well, I don't know if our mind is kind of comes behind us and we're trying to figure this thing out. Well, we're going to be looking around. Now, when John looked around, the first thing he saw was somebody on a throne. Okay, so verse 3, somebody's on a throne. People say, well, that's Jesus. No, he doesn't show up till chapter 5. Somebody's on the throne. So in verse 3, he describes what is around the throne, a rainbow. Emerald, look at that emerald. Does that kind of ring a bell? Does anybody remember the Emerald City? Wizard of Oz is a counterfeit of this. Following a yellow brick road, you get to the end, you get to nothing but a bunch of hot air. That's the devil's crowd making fun of the Bible. It's also a political statement throughout that thing. But that's a whole different topic. So you got a rainbow, you've got jasper, sardine, emerald. There are 24 elders. Nobody knows who that is, but there's representative of some type. And then somebody's on the throne, verse 4, verse 5, out of the throne are lightnings and thunders. And then there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. That's the Holy Ghost. So John sees God in spirit, because he's in spirit, the Father on the throne and the Holy Ghost around the throne. And then he sees the sea of glass, the floor of heaven, like under crystal. Oh, there's Cinderella with her crystal slipper. Counterfeiting the Bible, as the Greek mythologists would counterfeit the Bible. And then in verse 7, you have four beasts, lion, calf, man, eagle represents the four Gospels, Matthew, king, Mark, servant, Luke, son of man, and then John, son of God, represented by the eagle. These four beasts will say, and they say today, I don't know how often, they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. When you hear that, on our face we go. worship God on the throne. People say, well, that don't sound fun. Okay, if you want the other choice, go ahead. No, you're going to want to do this. When you recognize no more sin, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, man, we're going to be so fired up. Okay, and so that's verse 10. Verse 11, we sing a song. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We sing to the Father. Chapter 5. A strong angel shows up, verse 2. Probably Michael, doesn't say, but he's representative of strong angel. Gabriel's representative of the wise angels who deliver messages. Michael stands up and fights. And he asks a question, who's worthy to open a book and to loose the seven seals thereof? Why? Because in the hand of the Father is a seven-sealed book. And boy, this is finally when all believers are humbled. Oh, none of us are worthy of that. And then one says, weep not. In verse 5, one of the elders says, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open a book and loose the seven seals thereof. And then, in the middle, verse 6, Jesus Christ walks in. The Lord Jesus Christ. There's the Holy Ghost around. You'll see all three manifestations of the Godhead. Why? Because we're in the Spirit. And we'll see that they are separate, but yet they're in unity. Okay, and then he takes the book out of the hand of God the Father, the book in his right hand. Chapter 6, he starts opening up the books. Okay, we sing a song, verse 9, to Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Verse 10 has made us to be unto our God kings and priests going into the millennial time period. That's the opportunity presented. And then 10, 11, 12, 13. 13, every creature which is in heaven on the earth and under the earth. Under the earth? Under the earth. And such as are in the sea and all that are therein heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So the birds sing out. Nature sings out. The rocks cry out. That's what Jesus said they could do. They cry out to the Father and to the Son. And the four beasts say, amen. And they're probably saying, finally, people got it, finally, after all these years. And then chapter 6, Jesus starts opening up the seals. And what I find kind of funny is the first seal that's opened up is a rider and a white horse. And if you go to the commentators, you know who they say that is? Most of them say that's Jesus. I mean, the logical, okay, he opens the seal, then he jumps back in the seal, and he comes back out the seal. I mean, the logic of that. No, that's the Antichrist, the perfect counterfeiter of Jesus. I mean, you just compare him with the rider and the white horse, Revelation 19. The one in 6 has a bow. The one in 19 has a sword. The one in 6 has a crown. The one in 19 has several crowns. And the one in 6 comes forth to conquer. The one in 19 comes forth to judge in righteousness. And he's got a name called the Word of God. This guy's nameless. This one is the second most popular character in the Bible, described by 18 different types of Antichrist. So I don't know what you're going to see. And I know we're all going to be thrilled, I guess you could say. Man, that's when all our problems are solved. And people that miss out, that's when all their problems start. So, okay, we'll go through the pre-tribulation rapture. We'll stop there. Lord, I do pray and ask that you would help us to continue to look for the blessed hope. That's what we're looking for. And that last great prayer in the Bible, what a short prayer. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray for that. And we just pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words until we see you. And if we occupy properly, until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.